going forward in convention with our next speaker, Brother Herb Snyder. The title of his thoughts, A Sweet Savor, A Sweet Savor. Brother Herb.
Morning, brethren. Sister Ruth and I are just rejoicing in the privilege we have of being with you all in convention. And several others from the Sacramento class have come down to be with you. And we always look forward to this opportunity to see out the old year and see the new year in Christ. Your brethren in Sacramento wanted their love to be brought here today, convention, both our Sunday meeting and our regular midweek meeting. And there were some individuals who also expressed a desire to be remembered, to let you know of their love and that they're thinking of you. Brother Carl Prosser, Brother Bruce and Sister Donna Burke, who have been able to be here fairly regularly, but could not this time. Brother Terry and Sister Carlene Meyer, and Brother Don and Sister Amy Draper. So we're happy to bring that love to you. We also want to bring you a loving invitation to the February convention of the Sacramento Bible Students. It will be held in the same place we met last year at the Beverly Garland Hotel, February 18, 19, and 20. And Sister Langford will be happy to take reservations right here if you have the desire and want to. A sweet savor. There are two scriptures in the New Testament in which this terminology is used. The first of these is Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and the second verse. We read here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." This is clearly an expression concerning our Lord Jesus as being a sweet-smelling savor to the Heavenly Father. The second one is to be found in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. And this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where we read, "Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish." As we read these scriptures, several questions come to mind, one of which was, how was Christ a sweet-smelling savor to God? Another one, from the second scripture, how are we a sweet savor of Christ unto God? And then we'd like to consider some of the significance of the thought of a sweet savor and the lessons that there may be for us in these terms and in this scriptural presentation. In terms of looking just at the definitional aspects of the word and terminology as they are used, there are both Old Testament, of course, and New Testament words that are used to express the idea of a sweet-smelling savor. They're all very common, though, in terms of their characteristic, whether it be Strong's 21:75 or Strong's 37:44. They imply and record a sweet savor, a sweet smell, a fragrance that is pleasing to God, and based on the idea that the smell of sacrifices and obligations are a sweet-smelling savor to God, something that is well-pleasing. The Old Testament words are 52:07 and 73:81, and these have similar thoughts. We see from the definitional aspect that a sweet-smelling savor is well-pleasing to the Heavenly Father. But perhaps a more basic question would be to ask, why? Why is a sweet-smelling savor especially pleasing to God? And so we're going to begin our study by looking first at some Old Testament types in which this thought is presented and were described as being a sweet-smelling savor to God. Although offerings are mentioned to the Lord earlier, in the book of Genesis, it is the 8th chapter in which we find the first mention of a sweet-smelling savor. And this reference is to be found in Genesis, the 8th chapter, beginning at the 20th verse. And so we'd like to read that passage together, Genesis 8, beginning at verse 20. Here we read, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more, for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And then the first verse of chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish or fill the earth. We see here that Noah's first act after leaving the ark was to build an altar unto the Lord, and to offer burnt offerings to God. We note that the offering was voluntary. At least there is no record in the scriptures of God having told Noah that he should offer an offering when he emerged from the ark. We do have the record that he told him to take 7 animals of every clean type and variety, and these are identified. And it was from this set of clean animals and fowls that Noah took for the burnt offering. We note also that a burnt offering is something that is completely given to the Lord. It was completely consumed. Nothing was left for use by Noah or his family. They had been delivered from the flood, and they were expressing a feeling of thanksgiving and appreciation, and they wanted that to be entire in what was presented to the Lord. And so from this we see that the record tells us that the result was the Lord smelling a sweet savor, which was very pleasing to him, and he vowed never again to destroy the earth by water. And he commanded Noah and his family to go forth and multiply and replenish or fill the earth. This offering we see then as a sweet savor to the Lord had the characteristic of being voluntary. It had the characteristic of being completely consumed, and it was a thanksgiving to the Lord. The next mention that we find of a sweet savor to the Lord, we find in the book of Exodus. And this is the 29th chapter of Exodus, and in particular, verse 18, Exodus 29:18. And here we read, Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The occasion was the time of the dedication, not the consecration, but the dedication of the priesthood. And in this overall picture that is given to us of this record, there is the slaying of the lamb of consecration, the marking of the ear, the hand, and the foot of Aaron and his sons with the blood of that ram, and they placed their hands on the head of the ram. Then, after mixing the blood with the anointing oil, Aaron and his sons were sprinkled with the mixture to make them holy. They were to be set apart, and they were to be sanctified as a result of this proceeding. Next, we read that certain parts of the ram of consecration were taken, and together with one loaf of bread, one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread before the Lord, these were placed on the hands of Aaron and his sons, and waved for a wave offering before the Lord. Afterwards, Moses took these off the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they were burned upon the altar for a burnt offering, which is identified as a sweet savor unto the Lord, an offering by fire. Here we actually have in this picture two offerings identified as a sweet savor unto the Lord, as well as the slaying of one of the two rams as a ram of consecration and the sprinkling of blood. It appears to be significant that there is first a dedication of the priesthood with a burnt offering that is a sweet savor. One important aspect of the burnt offering is that it signifies acceptance by the Lord. And we'll have more to say about the thought of acceptance a little bit later in these remarks. But first, in order to be used by the Lord in His plan, there had to be a willing, a voluntary desire to serve the Heavenly Father fully and completely. And this was what was acceptable to the Lord. The ones so dedicating themselves in the office had to be brought under the blood, and so the second ram was slain, and the blood and anointing oil was used to mark and identify Aaron and his sons, and to set them aside to sanctify them in the eyes of the Lord. Following this, we have the picture of the wave offering. This was taken off of their hands by Moses, and it was offered as an indication of their willingness to follow the course until the Lord terminated their action. The parts so offered as a wave offering were then constituted a burnt offering and again identified as a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we see here the Lord ordained the priesthood. He specified the work of the priesthood. He used it and Aaron and his sons until the typical work of the priests of Aaron had accomplished that which was intended as a picture. And it's a picture we love and appreciate so very much as it points forward to the antitypical fulfillment. Here in these typical offerings, we note that each of the offerings was identified as a sweet savor, and they had the common characteristic of being a burnt offering. And so it seems appropriate to consider for a moment an aspect of the burnt offering. And this is introduced to us in the first chapter of Leviticus. This again is before the details that are presented about the Atonement Day sacrifices. But if we turn to the first chapter of Leviticus, I'd like to read several verses from this. Verses 1, 3, 9, 13, and 17. Beginning with Leviticus 1, 3 then. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, before the Lord. And then in the ninth verse, its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then we'll jump down to 13. He shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it all upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then finally, verse 17, we read, he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but he shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Once again, we see here this rather complete description of the burnt offerings as a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, the specific offering, as we read, may range from a bullock to a ram to a pigeon or a dove even. But it's what it signifies is that it is possible for a burnt offering to be made by any Israelite, regardless of station, regardless of personal wealth, if they bring it to the Lord in the manner that it is described. And there's another key thought that's introduced. We read at the beginning that it should be brought and offered of his own voluntary will. Again, we see this coming to our attention, that it is the voluntary nature of these offerings which make them acceptable as sweet savors. And in this thought of acceptance, if we look at the Septuagint, for example, or the American Standard, or the Rotherham version, almost any modern language version establishes the thought in this passage in Leviticus that it's for acceptance to the Lord, or acceptance by the Lord. It's Strong's number 7522, and is severally rendered elsewhere as being an acceptable delight, a favor and a pleasure unto the Lord. And it's from this basic meaning of this particular word that I think we can derive the understanding of a burnt offering denoting acceptance by the Lord. In reality, too, it has a double connotation, because it's voluntary as well as acceptable. Throughout the Scriptures, we see this use and application of the burnt offering, denoting the voluntary nature, the voluntary action on the part of the offerer, and the acceptance by the Lord of this burnt offering. This thought, I think, brings out our desire and intensifies our desire to do God's will as a voluntary action that is well-pleasing to Him. It is in this sense that the thought of the burnt offering, then, being a sweet savor to God, has so much significance for us in our consecrated walk because of the voluntary nature of it. There are, of course, in the Old Testament, many scriptural references to the typical burnt offerings as being a sweet savor to the Lord. But we have no time in this study for only a few brief references that will establish further, we trust, this point. One of these is taken from the 29th chapter of Exodus, and we'd like to read a few verses from Exodus 29, verses 41 through 45. This has to do with the daily offering. Exodus 29:41. The other lamb shalt thou offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering, of a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle, before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto ye. There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. The thought that we derive from this particular passage is one that brings forth the idea of a continual burnt offering that is as a sweet savor unto the Lord. It pictures the constant, the continuous, the spirit of the office, the function of the priesthood, and it shows this ascending smoke, always ascending, continually seeking acceptance by the Lord, not something that is done on an irregular or a periodic basis, but as a continual sacrifice. Other instances of the sweet savor and the burnt offering, the drink offering as a sweet savor, are given in the book of Leviticus and also in Numbers. These provide interesting study of this aspect of the typical priesthood, and they expand our understanding of the typical priesthood and the typical significance of those offerings that were a sweet savor unto the Lord. However, we'll take time for only one other illustration of this sweet savor, and this is taken from the book of Numbers. We read in Numbers, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 15, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel. Say unto them, When ye come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and I will make an offering, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a free will offering, or in solemn feasts, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord, of the herd or of the flock." And then it continues on in the passage to describe in detail several of these offerings that are a sweet savor unto the Lord. But I'd like to conclude the reading with the 13th through the 16th verses of chapter 15, and it describes who is affected by this. It says, "All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so shall he. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you, and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. Several thoughts come to mind from this passage. The sweet savor offerings are to be continued after the Israelites enter the promised land. The sacrifice is made in conjunction with a vow unto the Lord, is a sweet smelling savor. All who come into the promised land, whether by migration or birth or becoming Israelites, are to continue the offerings that are a sweet savor unto the Lord. And these have some significance, I believe, that will unfold for us as we now turn to the New Testament verses with which we began this study. The first of these, remember, was in Ephesians 5, verse 2. We read here, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." This verse is a part of Paul's instructions and admonitions to the church under development. But of particular interest in view of our earlier considerations is the thought of Christ's offering and sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Remember our first question? How was Christ a sweet-smelling savor to God? Well, several thoughts come to mind based on our considerations of the typical offerings which were described as being a sweet savor unto the Lord. Probably the first aspect of the sweet savor that is so outstanding is the fact that it was voluntary. It was the desire of Jesus at his baptism and before to do the will of the Heavenly Father in all respects. And we have the familiar scripture taken from Psalms, the 40th chapter, verses 7 and 8, where it is recorded, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart." And as we let our mind and our imagination move back to some of the earlier scenes as God was developing his plan, perhaps we can picture at first that heavenly scene when God must have observed that there would be a need for a perfect Redeemer to deliver man from the penalty of death that was imposed because of the sin of disobedience displayed by Adam. And then it was that the Logos responded, "Father, if it be thy will, send me." A voluntary offer to do something completely different than would be experienced in the heavenly realm. And then we have the outcome of that, the working of it, the presentation of it. The earthly ministry of Jesus was a continuous life of obedience to the Heavenly Father's laws of righteousness. They were performed out of love and out of desire to do the Father's will. Yes, the voluntary offering of himself to do the Father's will, living a human life of obedience out of desire and love, would indeed have been a sweet savor and a fragrance well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Jesus' vow of consecration, symbolized at the River Jordan to do his Father's will, would of itself also been a sweet savor to God, because he would have recognized here the total lifetime commitment of his Son, and he would have seen that the offering was to be proven even unto death. Yes, Jesus was willing, even unto death, to carry out the will of his Heavenly Father. It was totally consumed in obedience. Totally consumed in obedience and love for the Father and the details of his plan, which he knew now from the Scriptures was to provide an opportunity for full restitution of all mankind, so that God's original intent for perfect man to live in full and perfect harmony with God's laws of righteousness would be accomplished. Jesus would provide the sin offering. But the manner in which he lived his life, his heart's desire, was a sweet savor unto the Lord. His life would be completely consumed in fulfilling the psalmist's prophetic statement, "I delight to do thy will. Thy law is written in my heart." And so we can see here also in this antitypical fulfillment that Jesus' offering in the light of the burnt offering pictures God's acceptance of his offering And note, we have the words in the Scripture that apply to his consecration to do the God's will, where he states, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And also to the proof of his life being a ransom for all when God raised him up from the dead to the divine nature to sit with him in heaven and to provide for his further work then of offering up the church during this gospel age and ultimately then delivering mankind from the death penalty of sin. It might be appropriate to observe here, just in passing, that in the type, no sin offering was ever identified as a sweet savor unto the Lord. There was no expiation, there was no atonement for sin, there was no propitiation that satisfied God's justice in providing either atonement in the type, or we believe, redemption in the antitype. It was Jesus' life and the manner of his daily sacrifice to do God's will that was pleasing to God. It was a sweet savor to the Heavenly Father. I don't think any of us really believe that Jesus' death was a sweet-smelling savor or was pleasing to the Heavenly Father. The fact that he was willing to do this, to be completely consumed in voluntarily doing the will of his Heavenly Father, even unto death, was itself the sweet-smelling savor. It was his actual death, which was the sin offering, that provided the expiation, the propitiation for the sins of all the world, and provides now in its application for the development of the church. We'd like to move now to the second of these New Testament scriptures that we quoted at the outset. This was 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. Now thanks be unto God, which also causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. Here we see that Paul is talking to the Corinthians, brethren, and also to us. He states that we are a sweet savor unto God. But notice that we bring the sweet savor of Christ unto God. It is only because of the ransom sacrifice, the ransom redemptive sin offering of Jesus, that we are able to be in this condition. By faith in Jesus' ransom redemptive work, this is what makes it possible. We are justified, and we walk fully in Jesus' footsteps, desiring to do his will in every thought, word, and deed. And thus, in that walking fully in the Son's footsteps, we can become unto God a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. As Paul had written earlier in the first letter to the Corinthians, and this is 1 Corinthians 6:11, "Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." So in what ways, then, are we, the church under development, a sweet savor unto Christ, a sweet savor of Christ? As earlier stated, we are seen by God as being under the blood of Jesus. He sees his Son in the actions that we are privileged to undertake as we seek to do the Father's will. Coming to God through Christ was a voluntary offering of our lives in appreciation and thanksgiving for the love of God that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have consecrated, we have made a vow to do the will of God, following in the steps of our Lord and Master Christ Jesus, serving the Heavenly Father now in spirit and in truth. We have consecrated to go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Taken from Hebrews 13, the 13th and 14th verses. And in this same passage of Hebrews 13, in the 15th verse, we see that by him, that is by Jesus, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are also reminded by James that we're to be doers, not hearers only. And so our voluntary walk in Jesus must be demonstrated by heart harmony with God's laws of righteousness, by action toward our brethren and those in the world that demonstrates that we have been and continue to be with Jesus. Yes, brethren, faith, hope, and love, these three are to be continued, but the greatest of these is love. So how can we carry out that love, that demonstration of the love that was brought to our attention from the platform last evening? One of my favorite passages in this vein is to be found in the book of Romans. And it's in the 12th chapter where we have a presentation of many of the actions, the daily actions, that we can undertake as we seek to show forth the love of God that has been shown to us, as we seek to show that forth to our brethren and to the world. We won't take time to develop this lesson, but we commend it to each of our individual studies and prayer that we might have these characteristics. Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that bless you, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And so it goes on, brethren, to tell us of some of the things that we can do in our daily walk, that we can do in our relationship with our brethren, that we can do in our relationship to the world at large with whom we are privileged to intermingle and to witness of the lessons that are given to us to describe and discuss God's plan. We have been given this hope in the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that if faithful, we will be privileged to serve our Heavenly Father as a body member of the Christ in the reality of the millennial kingdom, when all the families of the earth will have an opportunity to come into harmony with God's laws of righteousness. We have made a vow unto the Lord to serve Him completely and faithfully unto death. Our lives being offered up by our high priest Jesus are to be completely consumed until He says, enough. This is a sweet savor unto God of Christ. Of ourselves we do nothing, we bring nothing, but in Christ we can bring a sweet savor unto God. We see here again the double connotation of acceptance and voluntary as being necessary aspects or conditions of the burnt offering, which is a sweet savor unto God. We see the acceptance by the blessings of the Holy Spirit as we grow in faith and knowledge and understanding of His plan. Our offering is continual as we have the blessings of the continued desire to do His will, to walk in Jesus' footsteps voluntarily. As we look back then on the various aspects of the thought that is embodied in a sweet savor unto the Lord, we note several most important characteristics that are embodied both in the type and in the antitype. The offering is voluntary. It's a burnt offering by fire. It's completely consumed. It is a thanksgiving unto the Lord for His blessings, and it is accepted by the Lord. And so as we bring these thoughts to a close, let us once again return to the passage in Numbers that spoke of the sweet savor that would ascend unto the Lord after the Israelites had entered into the promised land. We recall that back in the 15th chapter of Numbers, we read, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, When ye come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock." These details of the burnt offering are outlined, of course, And we read then further down in the 15th verse an important aspect of the sweet savor unto God. Verse 15 of Numbers 15, "One ordinance for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger who sojourneth, an ordinance forever before the Lord." So in conclusion, I believe and I suggest that there are four or five important aspects that are brought to us by this consideration of the sweet savor. They are the fulfillment of the command, they will be the fulfillment of prophecy, and some have already been fulfilled. First, when the Israelites entered the promised land, they continued to give offerings that were a sweet savor unto the Lord. Secondly, our Lord Jesus' ministry, his voluntary offering of himself as the ransom sacrifice, and his elevation to the divine nature were a sweet savor unto the Lord. Third, the voluntary offering of the church, the offering up of the church by our high priest, and the completion of the Christ will be a sweet savor unto the Lord. Fourth, when the millennial reign begins and all who of the resurrected will, they begin their voluntary walk up the highway of holiness. And as they present their hearts to God to do his will during the millennial age, this will be a sweet savor unto the Lord. When at the beginning of the age of ages, after the mediator has turned all over to God, and mankind has entered into the promised land of the eternal kingdom, and God is all in all, this will be a sweet savor unto the Lord for all eternity. The actuality of God's kingdom on earth, his will being done voluntarily on earth and in heaven, will indeed be a sweet savor, well-pleasing unto the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts.
Ask Brother Herb to close his meeting in prayer and to say, ask for a blessing on the coming meal.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we come to thee once more in the name and merit of thy Son, our Savior and Redeemer, Christ Jesus. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son. We thank thee for the gift of the life that we are privileged to lead by thy power, by thy strength, by thy guidance, as we seek to follow in his footsteps. We do pray for continued strength, Father, that we might be faithful, serving thee now in spirit and in truth, and privileged to serve thee in the reality of thy kingdom. We pray for thy children the world around, whithersoever dispersed. Be especially with those who would have desired to be with us in convention, but for reasons best known to thee, were unable to attend. We pray, Father, that thou would forgive us our own shortcomings and imperfections. We know we are of the earth, earthy, and we desire to be with thee. We desire to be spiritual. We desire to fulfill the opportunity of the new creation in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, now that thou would be with us as we break bread. Bless the food that has been prepared for us, that it might further strengthen us to seek thy counsel and apply it. We ask that thou would bless the further sessions of this convention, that thou would bless our fellowship together, and that all that has been said and done would be to thy praise, to thy honor, and to thy glory. We pray, Father, thou would continue to overrule in our hearts and lives, that all praise, honor, and glory may be to thee. And we pray for the soon coming of thy kingdom and your promised blessings for the world of mankind. For we ask it as we thank thee, in Jesus' dear and precious name.